If you'd like to go downstairs, they can hang out in here too. It's all good. A crying baby has never scared any of us, so don't worry. That's right. They are. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, Happy Resurrection Sunday. Turn to your other neighbor and say, Hey, you're looking good. Right on. Well, this morning is a Sunday that we celebrate as the most important day on the Christian calendar, and it's Jesus rising from the dead. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's what we celebrate as Christians because our entire faith rests on the fact of whether he rose from the dead or not. And so it's incredibly important to understand that everything we have rests on, did Jesus come, but also did he rise from the dead? Did he die and rise for us? And so the resurrection is one of the primary doctrines of the gospel. If the resurrection didn't happen, it all falls apart. Yeah, that's right. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I declare to you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to scripture. And so the death and resurrection of Jesus are both required for the salvation of humankind, for us. And if Christ had remained in the grave, his death would have meant that he was a martyred teacher, but it wouldn't mean that we would have access to salvation, to hope, to freedom, to forgiveness of sin. The resurrection of Christ demonstrated that Christ is indeed the Son of God. In Romans 1:4, Paul wrote that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so it is incredibly important that we wrestle with this. I think every person on this planet at some point has heard about Jesus, and then the question is, what do you do with him? Because if he is who he says he is, then how we respond matters, right? It matters, because if his claims are true, if he is the Messiah, if he is the Son of God, if he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father but through him, then we need to receive, we need to respond. Otherwise, this is all crazy. And just be nice, be good, and you'll have a good life, you know? And that's it. But that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that the only way to the Father was through him. And so the resurrection is the central theme of the foundation of what the church is built on. When you look in the early church, in the book of Acts, it's interesting, the main message, the thing that they spoke on was the resurrection. It was talking about how Jesus died and rose again. And they over and over and over said, Jesus is the risen one. Jesus died, rose again. You killed him, God raised him. And that was the message that they brought. Acts 4:33, it says, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because they were all firsthand witnesses to what had happened. And for them, it changed everything when they saw Jesus hanging on a cross, stabbed with a spear, put in a tomb, and 3 days later was alive again. And that changed them. And it'll change us when we have that moment when we see him and believe. And so all through, and I'm not going to take the time to go through them, but you can look in the sermons, including the very first sermon that, in Acts chapter 2, Peter gave this message declaring the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts 4:10, he said similar thing. He said, you killed Jesus, but God raised him. And now this man, and he was talking about the lame man that had met them at the temple and said, was asking for silver and gold from Peter and John. And they said, hey, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have, we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the man was fully healed and restored. And then they're arrested for it. And Peter says, it's through the name of Jesus that this man is healed. And it's because he died and rose again. And that's the message they proclaimed. And that has been the message from the beginning, is that, you know, people practice, there's different denominations, there's different foundations of scripture, or that people, you know, walk out with scripture, or how they apply some of this. But at the end of the day, it all comes to, did Jesus die and rise again? Because he is the only way through him that our sin is forgiven, that we have a hope of eternal life with him. Amen? And so Christianity is very unique in its claims that, again, that the foundation of our faith is not faith. It's the foundation of our faith is not belief. It's not belief in a set of activities that you have to participate in, but it's the foundation of Christianity is believing that Jesus died and rose again. It's, did he do it? And the reason that we know and can believe that God loves us is because that on the cross, God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along in John chapter 20. If not, it'll be on the screen, and we're going to go through some of the story of the day when Jesus rose. And it says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, I always love this. There's certain little things in Scripture that come out that just give you pictures of the character of some of these guys involved. Who's writing this? John, okay? Who calls himself the one Jesus loved? All right, so it's like he kind of gives himself his own nickname, which is probably against every man code out there, but he does, he calls himself, I'm the favorite, right? He's just pretty much out and says it, and he writes it in Scripture. I'm the favorite. Jesus loved me the more. And she said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. And so Peter and the other disciple, this is John, started out for the tomb. They were both running. John feels the need to tell us. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. All right? Important information. He stooped and he looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. So far, what John wants us to know is that Jesus is alive. He has a better 40 time than Peter. And he ain't bold. He's afraid. All right? He got there, but he wouldn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and he went straight inside. And he also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. I'm just going to stop there for a minute. And so we have this, again, this picture in the morning. They go, Mary is coming, and if you read in other Gospels too, they talk about how other women also went. They took spices, and what they would do is, in that Jewish culture, you'd be wrapped in these linens, and they would basically cover you in spices, and it was like a cocoon, and they looked after the body, the smell and everything. And so she was coming to do this, and discovers that the stone is rolled away. Did Jesus need to roll the stone away? No. All right, in the same chapter, he's walking through walls, all right? But the stone was rolled away for their benefit so they could see. And it's for our benefit too, because you know what? How many of us wrestle with doubt sometimes? And it really helps when we can see. And I'm just praying today that for every single one of us that we would see that Jesus is alive today. That the grave didn't hold him. That death couldn't hold him. And so I pray that our hearts would be open to see that there is no place. In fact, I've been to Israel. I've been to the garden where they think that Jesus was placed. There's no body there. It's the most famous tomb for what's not there. It's a nice place. It's great, but he's long gone. And so we have this document, this outline of what has happened. And it's easy to miss some of the little things in here of what would have stood out to their culture at the time. I was kind of thinking about this when I read it, that, you know, John looked in, he saw, and he believed. I was looking, the word saw, that word actually means to investigate, like to look with intent. It's not like he just kind of had a glimpse, but he clearly went and was like, what is going on? Where is the body? And it's interesting when you study in their culture. For one, if someone had stolen the body, which is what they thought was going to happen, right? That's why they sealed the tomb and they put guards in front. You can read that in other accounts of the gospel. They were wanting to make sure that nobody was going to take that body away. It's actually fascinating because when you read the four accounts in the Gospels, Jesus told them over and over, several times, I'm going to die, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be put in a tomb, and 3 days later I'm going to rise. And yet they're still coming shocked that he's gone. And the Romans had heard this, and they must have had more faith because they put guards there and sealed the tomb, being like, we're not letting this body get stolen. And of course, it doesn't matter how many soldiers we have, you're not going to stop God when he decides he's doing something. And so they come in that morning. And so, you know, it's just interesting. If you were stealing a body, you would not have taken the linen off and all that stuff. And it was a big thing they went through to wrap this person in like a cocoon. They wouldn't have taken all that, folded up the face cloth, and then left all that there. No, they would have scooped and run. And so they get there, and this is what John is looking at. It's interesting, in Jewish custom, I read about how if you were sitting at the table and you were going to excuse yourself and you were finished with the meal, you would, much like we would today, you might wipe your face, your hands, whatever, you crumple the napkin, you throw it on the plate, and it's kind of a signal when you're at a restaurant that, like, I'm done, right? Like, this is a sign you can come take my stuff, I'm done eating. In Jewish culture, also, they would take the, when you were going to excuse yourself but come back, they would take that linen and they would fold it neatly and put it in their place. And it was a sign that I'm returning. To every Jew that would have seen that cloth folded separately lying there, it was a sign in their culture saying, I'm coming back. And so there's things here that we don't understand, and we just see that John looked in and or went in and says that he saw and believed, but there's messages in, even in the cloth lying there, in what he would have gone, oh. And then it would have started to jog the memory. Oh yeah, Jesus talked about this several times. That, oh yeah, that was 3 days ago he died. Oh yeah, 3 days, he said he was going to rise again. And you can just imagine in that moment that the light bulb starts to go off and go, oh, he talked about this. That's why he's not here. This is starting to make sense. And we don't get a whole bunch more detail. I wish we did. It just says, then they went home. Went to their homes. You know, many times the Bible doesn't fill in, you know, it'd be nice, but we just, in reality, we get glimpses of, I think it's like 26 or 29 days or something like that of Jesus' life, and a third of that in the Gospels is focused on his death, burial, and resurrection, is how important it is, and it's in every single Gospel. And so, again, you and I are confronted with this question, what do we do with Jesus? Do I hate him? Do I doubt him? Do I ignore him? Or do I welcome him and believe in him? I want to encourage you that Jesus wants to change your life today, just like he changed John, just like he changed every one of those disciples who followed him. He wants your heart to come alive as you begin to put faith. And it doesn't even take that much faith. Faith as small as a mustard seed, the Bible says. It doesn't take a lot. But would you begin to put your faith to believe in him? That word believe, he saw. So he investigated, he looked, that's what that word means. And then the word believe, it's, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it's pastuo. And it means believe in. He saw and he believed in. And there's a big difference between believing in something and believing that something happened. All right? There's a lot of people that believe Jesus is a great person, or that even that maybe he is the Son of God, but they actually don't believe in him in the sense that they trust him and follow him. The Bible says even the demons believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They believe it, but they don't trust him. They don't follow him, right? So this word means to actually lean in, to commit your whole life to something. And there's a big difference. So just as a story, maybe you've heard this story before, but in 1850, there was this guy named Charles Blunden, who was a tightrope walker. And he stretched a tightrope between Canada and the U.S. and Niagara Falls. And he had a great PR campaign. They advertised it. They had thousands of people come. And they watched this guy walk across a tightrope on the Niagara Falls. And he does it the first time, no problem. And then he does it blindfolded, no problem. And he goes backwards, and no problem. And so then he goes, and he takes an old school, like 1800s camera, you know, the big ones that they had that they held up. Apparently, he took that out and actually took a picture of the crowd out on the tightrope. Maybe he took the first selfie ever. I don't know. But he had this camera out there. He takes it. Then he comes back in. He takes, at one point, a tray with wine and wine glasses. He goes out on the tightrope. He pours himself a glass of wine, has a drink, comes back in. All right? Then he gets a wheelbarrow from the Canadian side, and he goes across, and again, eventually he does this backwards and blindfolded in front of all the people. And so he goes to them, and from what I read, he goes to the American side, and he says to them, do you believe that I could do this again? And they say, yeah. And he says, okay, well, who believes that I can wheel someone in the wheelbarrow across? And the crowd is like, yeah, we believe, we believe. And then he stops and he goes, well, who would like to get in the wheelbarrow? And they're like, no, I'm not good with that. No, I'm not okay. And so they believed it, but they didn't believe in him enough that they would get in the wheelbarrow. You see the difference? And a lot of things we believe, I believe God's out there somewhere. I believe he cares and he's nice, and we have a lot of knowledge these days in our head. But is it real in our heart? Are you ready to get in the wheelbarrow? Do you believe him? Do you believe that you would give your life, that you commit yourself to him, that you would give everything? Because that's the call of Christianity. It's not to just pray a prayer once, be like, I'm saved, I prayed a prayer, I'm good to go. No, it's a lifestyle. It's a commitment to following him and trusting him, believing in him, and having that face-to-face relationship, getting to know God. That's what we're called to. It's not to just shine yourself. I mean, you guys look all wonderful. I'm glad you're here. But it's not about just showing up in church once a week or once a year or whatever and dressing up nice and talking nice to people. And it's way more than that. It's way more than that. And so that's the difference between believing that something and believing in something. And this is the moment that changed John. All right? It was going from here to here, going, well, wait a second. This is true. This is happening. I don't know if you can think of moments in your life that you can look back on your life and say they were defining moments. They're moments I'll never forget. Maybe it was when you got married. Maybe it was when you had a child. Maybe it was, think of things like 9/11. I remember still, however many years ago that was, walking in the university and standing there with hundreds of people watching the TV as the news went endlessly about the Twin Towers. I can remember moments like that in my life. I remember, I can't remember the exact moment that I gave my heart to Jesus as a kid. But I do remember times in my life where I have experienced him in life-changing, altering ways. That I'll never forget. I can remember having chronic pain in my ankle for 6 years and going to all kinds of doctors and treatment, and they couldn't do a thing for it. And one day getting off the couch before going to bed, I heard the whisper of the Lord so clearly say, I'm going to heal you before your boy is born. And that was 3 days before my youngest, Caleb, was born. We went to the hospital. My wife was induced. And I dropped her at the front door. She was like, the baby was coming. And I dropped her at the front door. I went and parked, and I was able to sprint for the first time without pain. I got there within like 2 minutes of him being born, but I was able to get there. That's a gift from God. And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget branding my hand on a stove as a young kid. And I put all my weight to look in a pot and branded my hand with the burner, and it was a serious burn. I remember we prayed after taking my hand out of an ice bucket, and my hand looked like this. It's completely healed. Those are the kind of things in your life that mark you, that go, it's not just a thought, it's not just a philosophy, but Jesus is still alive today, and he cares, and what he said is true. And if it is true, if I truly believe, then my life needs to be all in. I need to be committed to him. I need to have a relationship with him. It's what he's calling us to. Amen? Are you tracking with me? All right. And so when the Bible talks about belief, it's talking about getting up in the wheelbarrow. Like, do you trust him with everything? Would you trust him? Would you leave everything behind? John saw and believed. Remember Peter too? Peter was the one that got out of the boat. He saw Jesus and was like, I'll come. He had that faith. Now, he doubted it and he began to fall. But there is that kind of faith where it's like, Jesus, I trust you with everything. And it's this moment that John trusts him with everything. And it's funny to me because, in the midst of all that, we see their personality, their character. We see John bragging about how he's faster. Like, Peter might be quicker on water, but John's got him on the flat, on the dry ground, right? Like, there's still all of that. The humanity of us is all mixed in, and it's okay. God is not worried about our weaknesses and our failures and all that. He wants your heart. Do you believe in him? Because the flesh is always going to be there. It's part of us. We struggle with it until we're with him in glory. There's going to be a wrestling match. So if you keep going in the story, in John 20, it says that they went home. And then it goes to Mary, who was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. This isn't even fair because my daughter's not even here. But, if you've been a father to teenage daughters, that sometimes they just got to cry, right? It's just part of life. A little bit, and they go through it. And I think in this moment, Mary looks in and sees these angels sitting here, and they're like, Mary, why are you crying? Like, there's a party going on in heaven right now. Like, you cannot believe, because Jesus is there, that he's risen, and he's here with you. And you don't remember how this is all going to play out? Don't you remember what was told to you? Like, Mary, why are you so upset? And sometimes, we have emotion, and I just want to tell you, emotion's okay. It's a terrible Lord, but it's okay to have emotion. And it's okay to feel in the pain and the struggle. And today, you might be struggling with loss or with fear or with anxiety or with things that have not gone the way you thought. It's okay to feel that stuff, but remember that Jesus is Lord. And he loves you, and he will never go back on you. And so anyway, that was a rabbit trail. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus has been lying. And they said, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" And she said, "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." It's interesting. I read for the first time. I'd never seen this before, but it talks about the two angels at the foot and at the head. And I read this week that there's actually a representation. Again, it's a prophetic picture from in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It talks about the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody remember the Ark of the Covenant? Okay, this gold box that they put the law, the Ten Commandments that had been given to Moses, he put that in there. Now, Israel added. Remember, God gave Israel Ten Commandments. Israel added six. Well, they made a total of 613 commands. It's impossible to follow, all right? But God gives the Ten Commandments, and then he tells Moses how to make a sacrifice in their Mosaic law, because he knows that people had no chance of keeping the 10, let alone the 613, right? There's just no way. And so they would do these sacrifices. They would shed the blood of an animal, a goat, a lamb, so that it would cover the sin. And so what they would do is, in the tabernacle, it basically inside the middle of the middle of the middle of the temple, there's different rooms. As you go in, you get into this place called the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And it represented the presence of God and his throne in on the earth. And so there was an angel at that at the ark, the angel on the top and on the bottom facing each other. All right? Just catch the imagery here. An angel at the sitting where Jesus was. And on that box was something called the mercy seat. In Hebrew, it's called the hilasterium, if I'm pronouncing that right. And in Greek, it's called propitiation. And every year, according to Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would consecrate himself. He'd go in, he'd shed the blood of a lamb, he'd sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, so that God, when he looked down, he did not see the broken law and the sin of the people, but he saw the blood shed that covered them. And what you see here is that John had identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, right? John the Baptist, he announced that. And what we see here is Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, was given. And the blood was shed so that now Jesus, when he sees us through the blood of the Lamb. And so we have the angels here marking. This is, again, representative of the presence of God, of now being everywhere. And this is what the beauty of the new covenant is that we have access to God everywhere all the time through the blood of Jesus. You don't have to go to a temple or a church or a building, because it's not the building. But the Bible says that the Spirit of God lives in us, and we are now temples of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's the beauty of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And so Mary turns, and in all of this going on, she turns, and standing there, there was someone standing there, and it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" And Jesus asked her, "Who are you looking for?" I think he's having a little fun, you know? And she thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. And she turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. And it's in that moment that Jesus called her name, that she recognized, this is God, and he loves me. And you know, when you've spent time with someone and you hear their voice, like when you've spent time with, if you're married or if you're younger, and you know, just thinking about your parents, when you hurt yourself and you're crying out for help and you hear your mom's voice, it brings a comfort. It brings a knowing that it's going to be okay, right? I know with my kids many times, it's like they're screaming, they're freaking out when they're littler until they heard the mom or dad's voice. And it was like, they just kind of calmed down. It's like, it's going to be all right, you know, even though they might've just stubbed their toe and they think they're dying. But as soon as they hear your voice, it's like, you know, and that's how, you know, when we learn to get to know God, his voice, when he calls our name, it changes everything. And that's what he's inviting us to, is that relationship of actually knowing his voice, so that when he calls our name, we know who we are. We're his. So I just want to encourage you, please don't get mesmerized by the mess or the circumstances in your life right now and forget that God loves you and forget that God is able. Remember that the Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And when things don't go our way, please don't give up and forget that God speaks, that he leads, and that he guides. And he has a plan for you, and he'll make a way. Remember, God causes all things to work for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Friends, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And if the grave is empty, if the tomb is empty, anything and everything is possible. And so in verse 16, Jesus speaks her name. And again, it's a term of endearment. And she responds. And I remember as a kid, speaking of just moments that, you know, mark us, I remember as a kid, I don't know how old I was, watching the really old school Jesus film. And I remember seeing Jesus on the cross, and as a kid, watching that show, knowing that Jesus was alive. I remember weeping as he was on the cross in front of me. And I remember in that moment saying, God, I want to live for you. I want to know you. Help me, God. But I felt his love for me, and I knew it was real. And that's my prayer for you today, that you would know that he, you would hear him calling your name, that you would know that he's real, that he's alive. And so Mary goes and tells the disciples that she saw the Lord. And then Jesus comes and meets with this scared group of disciples that are hiding behind locked doors. They're terrified because they think they're next, right? They were known to have followed Jesus. They were known to have been with him. They just killed Jesus. This is not how they thought it was all going to go, right? Because remember, they thought Jesus was going to be this military leader who was going to come in and lead them to freedom from Rome, break out of the political mess they were in. And that's what they were hoping for. And then he gets killed, and they're like, crap. Oops, shouldn't say that in church. But anyway, they were hiding in a room with a door locked. Jesus walks in, and he says, peace be with you. I'm guessing some dirty laundry was made right there. Somebody had to change their pants in that moment. Jesus walks through. Locked doors, they're terrified. And Jesus walks in. And if you fast forward down to verse 20, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And he breathed on them. There weren't any COVID rules. Sorry, still too soon, I know. It's interesting, you know, in the Garden of Eden, God, it says God breathed into Adam and Eve. And it means, that word breathe is ruach, and it means breath or spirit. And again, Jesus is here now breathing new life into them. And say, this is, to me, this is salvation right here, when he breathes into them. Because he's been resurrected, and he's bringing life to them. And every one of us is created for that moment. And it transformed the disciples' lives, and it's meant to transform our life. When we come to that moment of receiving the life of Jesus in us, when we, in faith, respond to him. Jesus came on a rescue mission, going to the cross, so that God would make the one who knew no sin to become sin for us, the Bible says. So that we could be made the righteousness of God, that we would have right standing with God. And Jesus is now saying, peace be with you. You get to inherit this peace from the Lord. Why? Because he paid for it on the cross. He died and rose again. He conquered sickness. He conquered the grave for you and I. And he's basically saying to them all, welcome to the family. You belong. And we see Thomas in verse 24. Thomas comes. He's got doubts. Maybe you've been there before. You've had doubts with your faith. You've doubted God. You've doubted if he really loves you. God, if you really love me, why did this happen? God, if you really cared, how come this happened in my family or my friends? Or why? How could a good God allow this to happen? Maybe you're sitting there today going, I need some more proof. I'm moving a little bit towards the idea that, yeah, maybe I should believe. Yeah, maybe I should respond. But I feel like I need more proof. Like, is he really there? Or did he really rise again? And I do believe that the Bible tells us, it promises actually, that if we seek him with all of our heart, we'll find him. And I believe that God is faithful, that when we truly seek him with everything, even in the wrestling, he's not afraid of you wrestling. He's not afraid of you asking hard questions. God, what the heck? Why did that happen? That's okay. It's okay to pour out your frustration, your emotion, your feeling, your struggles. It's okay. And I really do believe he's faithful, that when we look for him, when we search for him with all of our heart, he has ways of revealing himself that you would never expect. He has ways of showing himself faithful in your life, that you will find him. And so it's interesting. It says in verse 24, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so they told him, we have seen the Lord. And he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. And I put my fingers in them and I place my hand into the wound in his side. Let's just admit it, that sadly in our culture today, many people would have just canceled them right there. Dude, get out of here. Like, we got no time for you. And I'm so thankful that the 8 days later, it says he was still with them. And this time, Thomas was with them. And the doors were locked. And again, Jesus became the door, right? And that's why he never walked through another door after he rose again. I honestly think it's a prophetic picture. He's like, I'm not walking through the door. I am the door. I am the way. You're going to come through me. And so he walks through. And again, probably had more laundry to do. But Jesus was standing there among them. And he said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Look at my side. Believe. Believe. See and believe. And friends, this is just my challenge and my encouragement to all of us. It's time to get in the wheelbarrow. Maybe you're struggling with, dude, I feel like I need more proof. I'm not sure. Then seek him. Because you can't leave this and just ignore Jesus. You have to decide. Either you're going to go after him or you're going to ignore him. And walk away and be like, I'm done with this. This is all ridiculous. But don't just sit there unsure. Keep pressing in. Keep seeking. Keep asking the questions. Keep looking. That's his call for us. One of the greatest proofs to me, and you, many people have studied this. There's been many investigators and detectives and different people from different backgrounds that have looked at this, just even the story, and have set out to disprove it and turn around and become believers because of even just the details we get in the little bit of history we have. It's, you know, we are told in the scripture that many people saw Jesus alive after he rose from the dead. Many people. It wasn't just one or two. He appeared up to groups of up to 500 people. But what's fascinating to me, what's the biggest proof is that you see a bunch of cowards. Like, honestly, they're hiding behind locked doors. And then they saw the one that they had put their hope in. They believed that at the time. They believed that, yeah, he's the guy. But it was here. And then when they saw him alive, they believed in. And they were like, we'll go in the wheelbarrow. we'll do whatever it takes. They went from being afraid to locking the room to like, we're going to go everywhere and tell everyone, and you can't shut us up because we saw him dead. We saw him with the hole in his side, and now he's alive. And no longer is it like, I think it might be him, to like, you guys need to know there's good news that Jesus died and rose again. He's the Messiah. He's the one that came for you. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. You put your hope in him because he's alive. He can take your sin. He can take your pain. He's invited you to eternal life. And every single one of them were killed, except for John, who was banished to an island. Every single one of them was killed for their faith. So to me, the change, the transformation that happened in them, listen, how many people would die for a lie? You might die thinking that something was truth. You might give your life towards that. But if you knew it was a lie, there's no way that every single one of them. I mean, even if you got lucky, you might get a few. But all 11 went for it. And it wasn't good deaths, okay? They went to James, Jesus' brother. And they said to him, you have to stop. You have to stop talking about Jesus. And he said, I can't. He said, do what you got to do. Do what you have to do. And they ended up killing him. I lost it in my notes. But anyway, I think it was it James that was burned? They burned him slowly from the ankles up to the head. Okay? Peter, the city was in such an uproar because he was proclaiming the truth of Jesus. They said, you need to stop. And he said, do what you got to do. I will not stop telling the truth about that I saw him dead and now he's alive. And so what did they do? They said, we're going to crucify you. He says, please, I'm not worthy to die the same way Jesus died. So they hung him upside down on a cross. They killed him that way. Over and over and over, they went, can you tell me that someone would go, if you knew that it was a lie, would you do that with your life? Would you go from being scared in a room to being like, I need to tell everyone because this is 100% true, and then when they say we're going to kill you, would you still go through with it? I don't think so. I wouldn't. Like, even if it was the greatest, you know, scam or whatever, you would go through with it maybe to a point, but this is incredible. And all of them went through it without hesitation. They gave their lives. Why? Because it was real. Because it's what they saw. You know what's fascinating? In Jewish culture, you would never use a woman as a witness because they weren't considered good witnesses. That's not me being a jerk. It's just the way culture was. And they actually would never have used the women as witnesses, but yet So if it was untrue, they would have had guys being the ones discovering him, being, you know, all of that. And here that Mary. Just all these little things that are dropped in there that when you look at the culture and look at the reality, you go, this is true. There's so much truth woven into this, that clues that help us to understand. It's fascinating. Jesus told them beforehand, how many of you are able to orchestrate your death for the most part by other people? Not really. And Jesus told them, I'm going to go. They're gonna actually crucify me, and 3 days later, I'll die. You know, you might be able to orchestrate your death, but you can't orchestrate you coming back. I read this the other day, you know, followers of basically every other religion, they go to the places where their leaders are known to be killed or to be laid at rest, all right? And so they make pilgrimages. So there's like Sri Lanka, there's a place where tens of thousands of Buddhists go to a temple called the Temple of the Tooth because they believe that a tooth from Buddha is actually buried there. And they come and they reverently pay homage to him. There's a tomb of Confucius in China where thousands every year that people that practice the Confucianism, they make their way there and they go to the resting place of Confucius. There's a place called the Mosque of the Prophet in Medina, and there's millions of Muslims that make their way to that spot every year because it's the verified final resting place of the founder of their religion, Muhammad. But Christians have no such place because there is no such burial place for Jesus. If there was, we'd have nothing. This would all be a fraud. But because there's no body, because he's alive today, we don't need to go to places like that because we celebrate and we have life with him today. So I'm gonna end with this story, and then I wanna just open up an we're gonna take communion, and I'd just like to give you the opportunity to get in the wheelbarrow today. So I'll invite the worship team to come. Once upon a time, I heard this story and I thought it really illustrates well what Jesus has done for us. So once upon a time in a kingdom, a very just, faithful, and loving king found out someone was stealing from his treasury. And the king said that when they found out that someone was stealing, he said, we're gonna find out who it is, and the punishment is gonna be 10 public lashes for the whole kingdom to see so that the thievery would stop. But instead, it just continued on and on. And so the king upped the sentence and said, listen, when we find out who you are, it's going to be 20 lashes. And it kept going. Eventually, the king upped it to 40 lashes, which is known to be a death sentence. All right? And, you know, back in the day with the Romans, they actually worked hard at inventing ways to give you the maximum amount of pain and suffering when they wanted to hurt you, when they wanted to show you as an example. And so what they did with these whips, when they would give people the lashes, is they put glass, they'd sew glass in these leather strands, and when they whip people, it tears the flesh. And so by the time, you know, for example, by the time Jesus went to the cross, they say like his full rib cages and everything would have been exposed, the nerve endings, everything was there. And then they make you carry this 60 to 90 pound bar, wooden plank across your back that you're literally gonna hang on. And they worked at this. They learned from other cultures and then worked at making it better in the sense that you suffered longer. And they wanted it to be an example to other people. And so the king here says 40 lashes, which would be a death sentence. That's why they would say 40 minus 1, because generally the 40th one, that was it. You were done. And so 2 days after the king makes this decree, it was discovered that the king's own daughter was the thief. And a question began to ripple through the kingdom. What would the king do now? Some thought, because he's a loving king, that he should pardon the daughter. Some thought, because he's a just king, that he's going to have to kill her. And eventually the king said, listen, I set the decree, and justice needs to be done. So let the punishment happen. And so they marched the daughter up in front of the entire kingdom. They tore the shirt off her back, and they prepared to proceed with the lashes. And as the executioner took the whip and got ready, the king yelled, stop. And he walked in front, he took his shirt off, bent over her, looked at the executioner and said, continue. And he said, I can't, king, because I'm going to hit you. And he said, continue to hit my daughter. And so 40 lashes later, the king fell dead, and his daughter goes free. And it's a picture of what Jesus has done for you and me. It doesn't make sense. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Every single one of us, you and I, myself included, have sinned, and the wage that we've earned, the things that we deserve out of that sin, is death. And Jesus went to the cross for us. He was whipped, he was beaten, and he was killed for you and for me. And he did it so that we could be free, so that we could know God face to face, so that we could be forgiven of our sin, that we could know God now and also have eternal life with him. But it's not enough, you guys, to know it here. We have to get in the wheelbarrow. We have to believe in. We have to, and I just want to, this is my prayer for every single one of us today, is that we would see the truth in Scripture. Just like what John, he inspected, he looked, he saw, and he believed. Do you believe in him? Do you believe that Jesus went to the cross for you? That there is eternal life waiting for you? It's a free gift. Guess what? You don't get to earn it. You can't earn it. Even if you think you've been a really good person this week, it ain't enough. And that's the beauty of it. None of it rests on you. All of it rests on Jesus. And it was fully paid. In fact, there's a word that Jesus used when he hung on the cross and he yelled and he spoke out, "It is finished." I'll probably butcher it because I don't have it in front of me, but it's telestai, something like that. I'm butchering the word. But it was actually a word that was used in accounting to mean that the debt was fully paid. It was paid in full. And Jesus cried that out on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. The debt has been paid. The debt for your sin, my guilt and your guilt, my shame and your shame was paid for on the cross completely. Completely. And you might be thinking, I believe that Jesus died for people, but my sin was so great. My addiction, my this and that that's happened, how could it be? And listen, you need to know the truth that Jesus died for every single one. He would do it for you, just for you. Because that's his love. That's how great his love is for us. And that's the love that he demonstrated on the cross. I believe that we can't even understand suffering in this life without understanding Jesus going to the cross. It's because the Bible talks about how this suffering is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us in him. It's why? Because of him. It's his love for us that we have a hope. That we have access to freedom. So I just invite you to bow your head, close your eyes for a minute. The first thing I want to do when we pray today, I want to give a very simple invitation to you. And it's an invitation that's available every single day, all the time, but there's no better time than right now to respond. And that is, are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow with Jesus? Do you trust him? Have you made him Lord of your life? It's not, and I want us to be really clear, it's not okay to believe that, I think he's out there somewhere. I think he's great. I think he was, and all that kind of stuff. You actually have to believe in. You have to make him Lord of your life. You have to invite him. You have to surrender. You have to come to that place where you say, Jesus, would you be my Lord? And then the call is to be committed, to give him everything. And that means your life will look different. But the beautiful thing is that he's going to change you too from the inside out. And so I just want to give that simple invitation. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and you've believed that he's out there or believed that, there's some truth to this, but you've never been like, I will get in the wheelbarrow. Would you just slip up your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I would love to be able to pray with you after. I want to pray for you right now. And so, just if that's you this morning and you're like, man, I want to invite Jesus into my life. I want to be sold out, committed to him. Would you slip up your hand? Thank you. Anybody else? Awesome. So let's pray this prayer together, and then we're going to pray about something else. Jesus, let's just all pray this out loud. Jesus, I thank you that you went to the cross so that I could be forgiven of my sin, that I could have eternal life with you starting today, that I could know you and know your love and your forgiveness and your grace. Jesus, I invite you to come in to be Lord of my life. I want to serve you. I want to get in the wheelbarrow. God, change me. Transform me. I submit to you. In Jesus' name, amen. He said, here's the other thing I want to pray about. I just look at this story and I think, okay, the disciples were the guys that hung out with Jesus. They heard him teaching. They saw the miracles. And they still, the Bible says they still didn't get it. And sometimes we can be presented with literally everything and still not get it. It's like we just, you know, you've been to church for 20 years. Maybe your parents brought you to church, but you still, like, it's so easy to miss it. And I just want to encourage you. You don't have to even know all the claims of Jesus. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just got to believe. And maybe you're, again, sitting here today, and I just, in my spirit, I just feel like there's some people today that say, I'm not worthy of his love. And God might love everyone else, but he definitely doesn't love me because he's seen the mess that I carry. I just want to let you know that that's a lie. Jesus died for you because he loves you. He does see the mess. He sees the alcoholism. He sees the addiction to pornography. He sees the lies. He sees the cheating. He sees the way you've treated other people. He sees all of it. But he's not insecure because his love for you is greater than all of that sin. And his blood speaks a better word. His blood covers that sin. That's why he went to the cross. He paid for it all. So I just want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't feel like God loves me. I haven't felt connected to God in a long time. Or, I just want you to know, keep your eyes on the main thing. You might not understand all the theology. You might not understand all. You might not have the scripture memorized. That's okay. Start by getting to know God face to face. Start by making a choice today. Say, I want to serve you, God. I want to follow you. So we're going to sing a song and we're going to take communion together. And I want to just pray after that your heart would come alive, that you would get to know him in a personal way. That is, it's not just surface level. It's not just up here. But we're willing to get in the wheelbarrow and say, Lord, take me, use me, and lead me how you want to. And because, guys, this is not meant to be a boring religious traditional thing. It's meant to be a relationship with the living God who is fun and exciting, and we get to see it work in our lives all the time. And he changes our hearts. He changes the way we think. He changes our attitudes. He changes everything because of the hope we have in him. It's easy to get distracted in life. It's easy to lose sight of why we have what we have. And so we need to remind ourselves. And I believe that's partly why the Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of saints. That's why church is important. We need each other. We need to strengthen one another, to practice our faith together, to learn to grow together, because when I hear the story of what God has done in your life, it builds me up and encourages me. When I've had a hard week and I find out that God moved in your life, it helps me to dig in and say, God, you're the same. You'll do it for them. You'll do it for me. And when you hear what God has done in my life, it's the same thing. It encourages you and helps you to grow. And so we need each other. That's why church is important. That's why gathering together is important. And I believe that this is not meant to be something dead and dry. It's meant to be something that is alive and a part of your daily, daily life. Amen? So let's pray. I just encourage you, just take some time while we sing this song. Just ask God to meet with you. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Ask him to show you how much he loves you. Not. I don't want us to think. I don't want us to have that intellectual thing. I want it to be here in our heart. We believe. We saw and believed. Let's see and believe today. Amen? Go ahead.
Death, I am alive because of His punishment my peace. His punishment my peace. His punishment my peace. They had never boast in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ.
Something we do to celebrate as believers. This is something for people who believe in Jesus, who've gotten in the wheelbarrow. It's something that we do to celebrate the new covenant, the access that we have to Jesus through his blood, where the Bible says that we're a new creation. And so we take this, the Bible tells us, Jesus said when he sat with his disciples, to take it in remembrance of him. But it is a celebration and a reminder that we have access to Jesus through his blood. We have access to forgiveness, freedom, and the power of God, and the living hope, and freedom, and joy, and all that stuff that comes with it because of him. And so he said in 1 Corinthians, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take it together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's drink it together. Lord, we're so thankful that you went to the cross, that you died, and you rose again for us. Lord, you didn't stay in the grave. No death could not hold you. No tomb could keep you in. But Lord, you're alive, and you're alive in us. When we invite you to come, the Bible says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And Lord, we're thankful that you come to make us new. You come to give us life, to give us a hope that's unshakable. And so, Lord, I just ask for every single one of us, God, that we'd leave here today putting our hope in you, believing and seeing, putting our trust in you, and committing our lives to you, God, not just as a spectator, but to walk in relationship with you, I pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen.